and they are, and that is what is referred to as antinomianism. Antinomians were people in the church probably not saved. The church attracts a lot of people who are not saved because, by and large, evangelical churches are loving, caring places of kindness to be. And people like to be there. But the antinomian spirit, just the thing anti on the front of it, is people who come and cause disruption in the church and sow discord amongst the brethren. People who knock on your door and say, "What did you think about that message on Sunday? It was a bit pathetic, wasn't it? Don't you think it's a bit extreme? Why can't that bloke shut up about prayer? He's always going on about prayer. What's the matter with that bloke? Can't he think of anything else?" Nick. Antinomianism in the church. And that's what these people were experiencing in Philippi. And Paul doesn't put up with it. He calls it out. And it ought to be called out. And there are times, and it's a wonderful experience for a pastor not to be able to go to somebody's house and say, "Listen, you're doing the wrong thing here. I need you to stop that. I need you to cut it out or get out." You know why? Because look at all these people. And God gives us the responsibility to care for you and to protect you from that. You know, when a wolf comes amongst a pack of sheep, what do you expect the shepherd to do? Sit down with the wolf and have some intellectual, discourse and see what sort of a compromise we can work out here? No, he gets his club and whacks the thing on the back of the head and kills it. That's what he does. He protects the sheep. And that's the job of any half-decent shepherd. So I'm speaking today about peace that passes human understanding. Now I want you to understand, when we talk about the peace of God, the first thing and the most important thing to understand is there are two very clear aspects, there are two very parallel lines related to this word peace. The first one is peace with God. If you've come as a sinner and you have called out to God and you have confessed your sin and you have admitted to what you are and called on Jesus to save you, you pass from being an enemy of God to having peace with God. You are now at peace with God. You are no longer at war. But that doesn't mean you're experiencing the peace of God. You may. But the peace of God is quite a different thing. Peace with God is an eternal guarantee of your salvation. An eternal guarantee that heaven is your home. And that eternal ends, the anxiety about your eternal destiny is swept away by having peace with God. But that isn't what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about experiencing day to day the peace of God, he says, which passes understanding. Now, if you expect me to explain that to you today, you're going to be disappointed. And the reason I can't explain it to you is because it passes understanding.
Yeah.
Mine and yours. But that's just a peace that is beyond reason. Why am I experiencing peace? Why is this lady experiencing peace when she's facing cancer treatment? How can that be? How can you be experiencing peace when you're facing bankruptcy? How can you be facing peace in the midst of this crazy pandemic that's locked people up and cost them their jobs and all of the damage and the destruction that's been caused by this thing? How can you enjoy peace at that time? This is the peace of God, not the peace with God. And we see here that in John 16:33, Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives." What the world gives is very fleeting. and it's artificial and it's false. But what God gives is solid, and it's perpetuating, and you can live there. He invites you to live there. Okay? But like a lot of aspects of the covenants that God made with man, it's conditional. And we see the conditions set out for us. Paul sets it out in these three chapters, in the verses I just read to you. And here they are. I think it's important to understand what shalom, what peace isn't. And what peace is not is the absence of trouble and conflict. In fact, the peace of God that passes understanding is quite the opposite to that. It's a peace that's incomprehensible that you're experiencing in the very presence of conflict and strife, in the very presence of trouble and personal discomfort in your life. So let's look at what peace is. And this is a beautiful definition. During the pandemic, I brought a message to you, and one of the things that we did in that service was we had a little Hebrew lesson to show you what a Hebrew character looks like. So it's got a name, and it has a sound, and it has a number value. It's got something else. It's got a fourth thing. And that fourth thing is it has an idiom, or it has a picture, if you like. It spells out a picture. And so we look at this Hebrew word shalom, and the Hebrew characters, if you put them together, say what is the picture message of this word shalom? And here it is: may things be with you the way they ought to be. Amen. How good is that? May things be with you the way they ought to be. And I think you can even put it this way: may things be with you the way God wants them to be with you. He wants you to experience who He is, and He is the author of peace. He is peace. Joy and peace comes through Jesus Christ. When you get around, and I saw it yesterday when I was out there in the street, people have got the words joy and peace stuck up in their houses and lit up in lights and all the rest of it. That's the world's garbage. Flashing lights, all it does is annoy my dog from across the road. And it annoys me. I went to bed the other night and the people across the road had put up a red and green thing in their window, and it's so bright our bedroom was like some kind of a strobing discotheque. I thought, right, I'm going to get to sleep in here. If you go out the back room, get some sleep. Shalom. May things be with you. May things be with you the way God thinks God wants them to be, the way they ought to be. And a wonderful example of this, and the very classic biblical example of this, is the Garden of Eden. That is exactly how God intended it to be. Adam and Eve, in a completely naked state, feasting on all of the wonders of what God had created, in their innocence. And in the evening, God Himself would come and walk in the garden with Adam and Eve. That is how God intended it to be. That was the original intention of the creation. And God, I'm sure, would say, a little bit of preacher's license here. I'm sure God would say, "Hey, Adam, you see that one over there with a big, long trunk? What did you call him, Adam? Call him an elephant, Lord? Yeah, that's a good name. What about this flower over here?" He said, "Oh, I thought geranium was a good name." Well, he did give Adam the responsibility to name them, didn't he? You think I'm being crazy? That's the school that's driving me crazy. Don't do that. You all okay?
Yeah.
You're hiding behind those masks, I can't tell. Want to hear some boys? Sir, come on, wind up here, I need some boys. So peace, shalom. May things be with you the way they ought to be. So what are the foundations for shalom that God requires that Paul outlines for us in this passage? And the first one is found in verse 4, and he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Now, when God says something once, you should take it, pay attention. When he says it twice in the same sentence, you know, it's like, oi! I know, you know, my grandchildren come along. Sometimes they need to hear things twice, you know. Don't go near my lemon tree. What do you think a kid does? Heads for the lemon tree. Oi! And he turns around. Decides that he really was called by God to play inside after all, and doesn't go near my lemon tree. But that's, and God here is giving us a shout. Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say to you, rejoice. And what is this word rejoice? What do we get from this word rejoice? What is it to rejoice in the Lord? And from the Greek, what you get from this is be glad in your heart in a calm, quiet, relaxed manner. It doesn't mean to shout. It doesn't mean to make a noise. Just because you're making a racket doesn't mean that you're rejoicing. Rejoicing is not an external thing, it's an internal thing. It's something we wear in our hearts. And he says, be glad. Just feel glad and feel at ease and feel comfort in a calm manner. Because of what? Because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Without a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can't achieve, you can't attain this. This is only possible for people who have entered into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, friends, this rejoicing is made possible by submission. Now listen carefully to what I'm saying here. By submission to the will of God. How do I know the will of God? Read the Bible. It's not very hard to work out. God has expressed his plan and purpose in the Word. When you read the Word, simply obey the Word. Surrender to the will of God. One cannot know this peace of God that passes understanding if you live your life in a way where you are resisting the will of God in your life. God says all sorts of things throughout the scriptures, and some of them will rough you up a little bit. Some of them, you know, get on your nose like sandpaper. Well, just surrender to God and do the will of God and act and function in the will of God, and you will be rejoicing. That's what rejoicing is. It's surrender to the will of God and knowing the gladness in your heart and the comfort that that brings, the quiet peaceableness in your heart that that brings. The second one's found in verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The word moderation is a bit unfortunate. The word moderation here, friends, means to have a gentle, considerate spirit. A gentle, considerate spirit. Let me just be pastoral and blunt. So unlike me. A critical spirit will destroy a church quicker than you can think. A critical negative spirit. You know what a critical negative spirit looks like? Let's see what we can see that we don't like. And let's just talk about that till Tuesday night. That's a critical spirit. Criticizing everything that you see instead of looking for the goodness of God in what you see. If you want to find some stuff to be critical about, just watch my life. I'll give you heaps of things you can be critical about. No problem at all. Because you know why? Because I told you last week I'm a deeply flawed human being. And I don't profess to be anything else. Who's that nodding their head back there? You know what? So are you.
It's true.
Now you can nod your head.
Same truth.
So are you. And so is every human being that walks on the planet. And you know what God calls us to do? Look for every little thing you can find and draw attention to it and make that person feel really bad about it and point it out to everybody else. Does that sound like the will of God to you? No, it isn't. No, it isn't. The will of God is to bring encouragement. The will of God is to lift other people up and to see the good in other people. And there's lots of things you can see if you look. You might even see one or two things in my life. Amazing. But you might. And I look and I see things in your life that's encouraging to me. You know that? I'm going to tell you some of them. And if you don't get mentioned, it's not because I don't see it in your life, it's because I haven't got, I'm going to run out of time. You see this old fellow sitting over here? He's older than me, don't you, lad? Yeah. I'm glad you're older than me, because I feel pretty much feel like the oldest.
Yeah, well, I'm older than you too.
He's probably wiser than me too. And you know what? I know, you don't know, because you don't see it. But I know that there have been some people across the time that Len has been part of our church, there has been people across our church who have had a need for someone to move something or to do something, some practical need. And without question, without any great fuss, it gets done because Len hooks up his horse rope and goes off and does it. I appreciate that, brother. That encourages me. That encourages me because I see you obeying obeying the will of God. Isn't that good? I've done pastoral visits with my wife, and I've done pastoral visits with Nola. I really like to do pastoral visits with Nola for two reasons. Number one, I come away inspired by her faith. And number two, I come away with a full belly of really good food. If you want a morning tea that just won't quit, tell Mulder you're coming over to pay her a visit. And that takes time. And it takes thought. And it takes effort. And you know what it shows? It shows respect.
Amen.
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 And we come away from Mulder's place saying, how long can we leave it before we go back to Nola's place? Amen? And you know, Dave sitting over here, and Trudy, they both serve in this church as deacons. I like having them as deacons, because they have a servant's heart. And Nola took a nosedive, didn't you, Nola? She did a swallow dive in a shop somewhere and broke apart the bones in her body and was hobbling around all over the place. And Nola loves her garden. And the garden was getting out of control. And I knew that was bothering her. And I put out a text. You all got it. And Dave and Trudy went over one night after work and cut the grass and weeded her garden. And that encouraged her. That's how God calls you to live. He calls you to live in a way that brings encouragement to other people. Look for ways to encourage people. If you want to look for ways to be negative, if you want to look at ways to be critical, Any idiot can do that, because we're all flawed human beings. It's so easy to see the negative. But ask God, how can I encourage somebody today? Can I send somebody a text? Can I say something? Can I do something? You know, how many times have I known about ladies in this church who have made meals and taken them to somebody who's in a dark place? You think, well, that's got nothing to do with spirituality. It's got everything to do with spirituality, because it's encouragement. It's making people feel better about themselves. One pastor came here from America years and years ago, and we were sitting around having a bit of a, you know, drinking coffee and stuff, and he said, here's a really good rule to live by. Every communication you have with another human being, try to make sure they come away from that communication with a better sense of who they are before God than they had before they came into it. That sounds all right. That sound all right to you?
Mm.
Sounds all right to me. But you won't get that with a bitter, negative, critical spirit. You will get that in the spirit of encouragement.
Yeah.
Amen? I better sit down. I'm going to have an ankle. That's all. I won't be able to walk on. Couldn't help myself. That's the second one. Gentleness of spirit. Gentleness of spirit. And I want to say this to you. Kindly, and not bluntly, to you married people. If you read the books of Peter, he warns you to take care. You take great care, because a critical spirit between you as husband and wife will hinder your prayers and make your prayers ineffective. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm just telling you what the scripture says. Pay attention to your marriage. You know, boys, ladies, you can write. I'm going to get the men right now, okay? You can write. You know what, guys? Our ladies, I've heard Robin say any number of times, oh, it's the end of the week. I just can't think of, you know, what meal I need to put together, to, you know, today. She's been making meals and putting them down. And I try to remember to say thank you. Two little words. I try to remember to thank God for her when we say grace. To encourage her heart. Because I want to be fed tomorrow. Amen. That's not the reason.
That's part of the reason.
She's given thought. She's gone out in the car, she's bought stuff, she's spent time, she's put it all together. You know, when you come in and go, it's gone. And then it's dishes. Isn't it? That's how our food is. And you say, thank you. What? Is that hard to say, boys? Huh? Is it hard to say? No, it isn't. It's not hard to say. Thank you, sweetheart. I really enjoyed that meal. Thank you for preparing that meal for me. If you don't look after your marriage, it'll hinder your prayers. As your prayers are hindered, as your gentleness of spirit becomes a bitterness of spirit, you disqualify yourself from experiencing the peace of God that passes understanding. So the first foundation is to rejoice. First foundation is to be glad in God because of what Jesus has done for you. The second one is to let your have a gentle spirit, a positive spirit, a gentleness of spirit. And the last one is found in verse 6. Be careful for nothing, or be anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now, when you first read that verse of Scripture, you think that's a bit repetitive. Be careful for nothing, be anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. What is the supplication? Prayer? Yeah, it is. And thanksgiving, isn't that also prayer? Yeah, it is. And he says, let your request be made known unto God. There's an order here. Everything the Holy Spirit did in putting together the Bible has meaning. It's there, it's there for a precise meaning. And I want to give you the understanding of this in a very simple way. It's the principle of marination. You know, you get a nice piece of beef or chicken or something, and you stick it in a bag and you put orange juice in there and olive oil or pepper and salt and, you know, oregano and all that sort of stuff, and you tie up the bag and you throw it in the fridge for 6 hours. And the idea, of course, is that all those beautiful flavours soak through. And that chicken that you get to eat reflects those flavours. You get to, it takes on the character of those flavours. And this word prayer here, when you look it up in Greek, it has a whole series of different applications. And the application here in this passage is the marination principle of meditation. Of meditation on actually who God is. That's what it means here when it says prayer. And that's why it adds, and then after that, thanksgiving, and after that, supplication, or the other way around. You do those things as well. But your prayer is not me and my son, me and my wife, my son John and his wife, us four and no more, amen, that's my prayer, and off you go for another week. That's not what this prayer is. This prayer is you sitting quietly in a dedicated place with God, marinating your mind in who God is. God is grace. God is mercy. God is kindness. God is omnipresent. God is my Saviour. And let this thing marinate your mind until you begin to reflect the character of God Himself. You think that's impossible? It's not what the Word says. But you know what, friends? We don't take the time. We don't set aside the time. We're way too busy. Way too busy. Really important things, you know, like work. And rushing off to some game somewhere that you're going to be playing. Sit quietly in the presence of God, deliberately and quietly. Turn that phone off. Leave your iPad alone. Turn the television off. And marinate in the presence of God, as you allow Him to fill your mind with all of the wonderful things that God is to you. You meet those three criteria, and then Paul says, and he uses a wonderful little three-letter word, and there it is. If you do those three things, and the result is that the peace of God, the shalom of God, which passes understanding, shall keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus, the antidote to anxiety. The antidote to anxiety. Philippians 4:7 tells us the outcome. The shalom of God, the way things audibly between you and God start to take shape and form when you marinate in prayer on who God is. And he will allow you to experience a peace. It's internal, friends. It's inside. You can be enjoying that peace, and I can't see it. I can't see it in you, but I can experience it in me, and you can't see it in me. It's a deep, settled peace in that coronation room where I make Jesus Lord. And he reigns and he rules in my life in that place. He grants me the experience of the peace of God that passes understanding. I don't know why I preach that message. I have no idea. Other than the fact that I obey God. Because Monday morning I got up to prepare a completely different message that I had planned for many months. And I went and sat in my study, and God just simply whispered away and said, I want you to tell my people that my heart is overwhelmed by my desire for them to experience my peace which passes understanding. And then led me to this passage of scripture. And we picked our way through that all through the week to share that with you today. And it's my sincere prayer for you today that you will take seriously those three steps. Marinate yourself in the presence of God. Sit quietly in the presence of God. And I can tell you this. When you've once experienced, in the midst of everything that's going on, when you've once experienced the peace of God that passes understanding, you will want to come back again and again and again and again. You will. I know it's a terrible way to finish a message, but I'm going to do it anyway. I love tiramisu. You all know what tiramisu is? I love tiramisu. I didn't know what it was until my son became a chef. And he said, Dad, I'm going to make some tiramisu. I said, yeah, good. Sounds like it's Italian. He made this tiramisu, and it was like, oh, there's got to be tiramisu in heaven. I go, this has got to be. And you know what? I just want to come back again and again and again and again and again. I love it. And that's what the peace of God which passes understanding. Once you've experienced it, once you've known it, and you know that God wants you to have it, he desires for you to have it, you'll want to come back again. Gracious Father, how we thank you for your word, Lord. Your word is rich, and Lord, your word is such a blessing to us. And Father, we thank you for how clear, how black and white and clear it is. Father, I pray for your people today. And I pray, dear God, that you would that they would experience Lord, that they would place themselves in that position where they would experience peace of God, your peace, Father, which passes understanding. I long, Father, in my heart, for your people to experience that, and to experience it, Lord, in an addictive way that makes them want to seek after it and come back again and again and again, Lord, to know what it's like to experience that peace. And we know, Father, when we come and we experience that peace, that we're having our own little experience of the Garden of Eden with the God who loves us beyond any ability we have to explain. As we go our way today, Father, I pray that you would bless your people. Lord, this would be an encouraging and great day. And I pray they would go away with a determination to put in place, Lord, what they've heard here today. And we thank you, Lord, in the matchless, perfect name of Jesus.